I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin by reading a parable there in just one second. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you so much for the warm welcome that you've given to me as a guest speaker. It's always a little bit awkward coming to a family of people that you don't know, at least most of whom you don't know, and you guys have made me feel welcome here among God's family. So thank you so much for that, and may God bless you for that. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." This morning, I want to begin by asking you a simple question, a powerful question, an important question. Who is in your prison? Who have you locked up? The truth is that all of us have our own personal prison. Now, it's not a physical prison. It's not like, you know, I can go into your house, into your basement, and find chains and shackles and bars on the windows. We don't even have basements. You don't have a physical prison, but all of us have a prison that we own, a prison that we operate, and it's a relationship prison. And what we do is, when people hurt us, people offend us, people mistreat us, what we do is we lock them up in that prison and we throw away the key. What we do is we hold them there until they pay back what they owe. And so we go out into this world and we see those people that have done us wrong, and we kind of hold them at arm's length, and we don't welcome them or reconcile with them because of what they've done to us. We take that animosity and that tension that's been created because of what they did, and we do everything we can not to get rid of it or to rectify it. We hold it in place because we want to make sure that they know very clearly, very straight, that they've done us wrong and we don't like them and we're not good with them. We make sure at any chance we get that we send a clear message that we're not on good terms. Sometimes what we do is we practice forgiveness in name only. And what I mean by that is, as Christians, we understand that I can't just go out there and say, "I'm not forgiving you," because that's sinful and people are gonna call me on it. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna say I forgive you, but then nothing's gonna change. We're still gonna be mad at each other. We're still gonna be opponents. I'm still not gonna hang out with you or smile at you or hug you or anything like that. I'm gonna say I forgive you, but it doesn't mean anything. Sometimes what we do is we practice pseudo-forgiveness. You see this sometimes, a lot of times, in marriage or family relationships, where we say, "Look, I forgive you," and the forgiveness itself becomes the new debt. And so instead of saying, "Hey, remember that time you punched me in the face?" we say, "Hey, remember that time I had to forgive you for punching me in the face?" And in other words, no forgiveness has happened at all. It just stays in place. We lock people up. We put them in prison. We lock up friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, spouses, parents, children, neighbors. We put them in that prison until they pay back what they owe. My message this morning is very clear. The message of the Bible this morning that I want to bring to you is very clear and very simple, and it is this: that this morning, today, it is time to set your captives free. It's time to forgive. And that's what forgiveness means. It means to release something or to set someone free. As we see in this parable, that's how forgiveness is pictured. It is the idea of canceling the debt that someone else owes us and welcoming them back with open arms. Forgiveness is to set people free from the tension that is between us, from the animosity that we feel, from the opposition that has characterized our relationship. Forgiving others means setting them free, letting them out of that prison. And so I ask again, brothers and sisters, who is in your prison? And are you willing this morning to truly set them free? When we continue reading this parable, this is the lesson that Jesus is ultimately trying to drive home. This is the point that he's trying to make, that we need to set our captives free. In verse 31, the parable continues like this. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so the rest of this parable drives home two very important points. And the first is that Christians should forgive. We should forgive because we've been forgiven by God. That's very clear, right? We see that, and we read how this parable plays out, that this guy's been forgiven so much, and then he goes out and he refuses to forgive himself. And we look at that and we think, that's messed up. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And we're mad about it. And that's the point that God's making to us. You have been forgiven so much by God through Jesus. How could you look at any offense that's been committed against you and not forgive your brother? Considering the debt that God has canceled against you, how could you hold any debt over anyone else's head? And secondly, this passage teaches us not only should we forgive because we've been forgiven by God in Christ, but also that Christians should forgive the way that God forgives in Christ. That's what it says in verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? You know, that passage we read in Ephesians to begin the service reiterates that, doesn't it? That we should forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And so maybe that's where we really do fall short when it comes to forgiveness. That we forgive some, but we don't forgive fully. We practice a version of forgiveness. We forgive to a degree, but we don't forgive like Christ. We still tend to keep people in prison. And so this morning, again, I want to urge you to set your captives free, to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And we might ask yourself the question, well, what does that look like? What's it look like for me to forgive like Christ? I think Matthew 18 teaches us that. I think this parable teaches us. It shows us what the forgiveness of God looks like. And the first thing I want you to see is this, that what this parable teaches us is that forgiving like Christ, forgiving like God means that we forgive others completely. We forgive others fully and completely. That's what we see the master do in this parable. In verse 27, it says, verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's what the master does. He forgives completely. Understand that by the time this master gets done with his forgiveness, the slate has been wiped entirely clean. By the time he is done, there is no debt left whatsoever. This is a picture of full reconciliation. He doesn't say, hey, I'll forgive some of the debt. Or, hey, let's put you on a payment plan and I'll give you a really low interest rate so you can forgive me this debt. There's no fee left over. There's no residue left over. When he forgives completely. Everything, every bit of the debt is gone. And that is precisely what God promises to do for his people. You remember that wonderful passage in Micah 7 where it talks about God's love and God's compassion for us. It says in Micah 7 verses 18 and 19, he will tread our iniquities under his feet and he will take our sins and he will cast them into the depths of the sea. That's how God forgives us. That when we seek forgiveness, he takes all of our sins, every last one of them, he wipes the slate clean, he throws it into the bottom of the ocean. When God forgives, he does so completely. And brothers and sisters, when we forgive, we need to recognize that we are called to do the same. We are called to forgive completely. Yet I think too often, we are simply content to forgive just a little bit better than the ungrateful slave. That's the mistake we make when it comes to Matthew 18 sometimes. We look at the way this ungrateful slave forgives and we tell ourselves, I just need to do better than him. We look at his behavior, how he leaves the master and he is so ungrateful. He finds this guy, he seeks him out, he grabs him and he starts to choke him and he throws him in prison and we think to ourselves, okay, I need to do better than that. Here's the bar, I need to get over that. And sometimes that's what we do. We find some way to land in between the ungrateful slave and the master. And if my forgiveness is just better than that ungrateful guy, then I'm doing pretty good. Understand that your calling is not to just do better than that ungrateful slave when you forgive. Your calling is to forgive like the master. And so when we forgive, we need to decide that I'm not going to hold on to any piece of this offense that's been committed against me. I'm not going to put you on parole for a while to make you earn your worth so then I can fully forgive you when I get ready. I'm not going to welcome you back with a side hug as if there's still a little bit of tension between us. I'm not going to harbor, I'm not going to nurture any level of bitterness or resentment in my heart against you. I'm going to forgive you completely. I'm going to take your sin, your offense against me, and it's going to the bottom of the ocean. When we forgive like Christ, we forgive completely. This morning, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to set your captives free and to do so completely. But I want you to see this as well, that not only does Christ forgive completely, but he also forgives from the heart. This is what we see at the very end of the parable. This is what we are encouraged to do. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And what does that mean? What's it mean to forgive somebody from our heart? What it means is that my forgiveness is not a sterile recitation or incantation. It means that when I forgive you, it's not just about saying the words, which sometimes that's how we act. And that's what children do, right? You ever had to teach two children how to forgive each other? You know, brother or sister get mad at each other, brother or brother get mad at each other. They get in a fight, they're yelling at each other, they're screaming. And as a parent, you put a stop to it and you're like, hey, you need to go forgive your brother for what he did to you. And then he walks over there and he's like, I forgive you. And then he goes to his room mad and nothing really changes, right? And honestly, when it comes to kids, especially young kids, we kind of tolerate that as parents because you know that you can't dive into their soul and, you know, mess with their heart, manipulate their attitude. But we also know when we see that in kids, we understand that ain't gonna work. That can't stay that way. They have to learn how to forgive better than that, especially when they're adults, especially when they're Christians, right? It's not enough just to say, I forgive you. My forgiveness is not just about saying the words. It is about truly releasing you from this offense within my heart. I'm not just saying the words, I am forgiving your debt. I am canceling your debt. I am deciding, I am making a decision that despite how I feel, even if I'm still hurt, this offense will not stand between us. And that's true when it comes to little things, like the ugly comments that you made to me, or the fact that you, you know, forgot to shake my hand when I walked through the door, or maybe even the way that you betrayed me or betrayed a confidence. With those little things, that's true. We forgive completely and we forgive from the heart. It's also true of the really big things too. And maybe that's another part where we fall short when it comes to forgiveness, because we're willing to forgive from the heart. You know, if you forgot to give me a hug when I came to church this morning, but what about if you really did something bad? What if you really did something wrong? And I think we have to appreciate that this is the kind of forgiveness that Christ offers, even when people do something really wrong. That's what you see in this parable. You know, this second slave, it says he owed the other slave, he owed him a debt, and that debt wasn't insignificant. How much was it? It's 100 denarii. 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. Is that insignificant? How much do you make in 100 days? Now imagine that you had someone in your life. Calculate that, do the mental math, you know, your salary, divide it, do all the math that I don't want to do, and that's why I became a preacher so I wouldn't have to do math. Do all that math, and you figure out, how much do I make in 100 days? And imagine your neighbor owes you that. Is that insignificant? Is that small? It's a big deal. And so the offense or the debt that was owed from this second slave to the first slave, it is not a small thing. It's not a minor thing. It is a very, very big deal. And understand, we are called to forgive even when it comes to those big, terrible offenses. Now, I do want to be clear here because there is a little bit of a difficulty. We do have to appreciate that sometimes when you committed offense against me, that there can be changes in the dynamic of a relationship. For example, if there is a husband who commits adultery on his wife, a husband who's unfaithful to his wife, the Bible teaches us that that wife, that innocent party, has the right to divorce her husband and marry somebody else. That is perfectly right and acceptable within the laws of God. That's what we can read in the Bible. And so in their relationship, the dynamics may change. They may no longer be married, but I want you to understand that just because the dynamics change, it does not mean you don't have to forgive. It does not mean that you cannot say in your heart, well, because the dynamics have changed, now our relationship is, now I don't have to forgive you. It doesn't mean that at all. But what we have to do is we have to understand that even amid changing dynamics, we still need to decide that this offense will not stand between us. I am still going to count your debt as gone. And it's difficult to hold those two ideas in our head because honestly, a lot of times what we do is we use the change in dynamics as a justification for not offering forgiveness. Sometimes what we do is we say, well, look, we got divorced. I don't have to forgive him. Or we say, look, I don't worship there anymore. I left. I went to worship somewhere else. So we don't have to fix that relationship. No reconciliation necessary because I don't see them on Sunday. Or maybe a kid says, look, I don't have to forgive my parents. I'm not living at home anymore. I'm on my own. So I don't have to see them every day. We need to understand that just because some dynamics may change because of an offense, it does not exempt us from forgiving. And so maybe that's a tough thing to figure out and hold both ideas in your head. Here's some good questions you can ask about whether or not you really are forgiving someone from the heart. You can ask yourself this question: do I still love this person? In my life, do I still pursue their good? Am I still keeping a record of their wrongs against me and using that record to make myself angry and to harbor bitterness and resentment against them? Here's a good question: would I still hug them? And that seems kind of silly. That seems like a childish thing to say, but I'll tell you what, when you're really mad and angry and bitter and resentful against somebody, it's kind of hard to give them a hug, isn't it? Do I forgive others? And do I forgive them from the heart? When I ask you, brothers and sisters, again to consider who is in your prison, and are you willing this morning to set them free completely and from your heart? Matthew 18 teaches us something else about forgiveness and the forgiveness of Christ. It teaches us that this kind of forgiveness, the forgiveness that is complete and from the heart, is a kind of forgiveness that we offer always. In fact, that's the question of how often do we offer this forgiveness? How often are we expected to do this? That's the question that prompts this parable. If you go back a little bit further in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And it's for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves.'" And so the question is, how often do I forgive? And the simple answer to that question is always. And the reason why we forgive always in all situations is because that's how Christ forgives us. The Bible teaches us that as Christians, as those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as those who now have a relationship with God and the hope of heaven in our hearts, what's offered to us is the opportunity to be cleansed from our sins, to receive forgiveness whenever we need it. 1 John 1 and verse 9 talks about that. If we are faithful to confess our sins, then he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, look, you don't need to worry about, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, if you've been baptized, you don't need to worry about whether or not God's forgiveness is going to run out. It is always there for you to use. You know what God's forgiveness is like in Christ? It's like running water in your house. When you want water, all you need to do is get out of bed, take 10 steps to your bathroom, turn that faucet a quarter turn, and then the water just comes gushing out. And if you were a crazy person and you decided this morning, hey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn on my faucet, I'm going to leave it running all day long. I'm going to open this valve for 24 hours. How long is that water going to run? It's going to run all day, and you're going to pay for it, but it's going to run all day. You can get as much water as you need. It is at your fingertips the second you need it, the moment you want it, whenever you want it. You can turn that valve and get that water, and it gushes and gushes and gushes and gushes and gushes until you decide you don't want any more. That's the forgiveness of God in Christ. Get as much as you need, as often as you need it. And Jesus says, this is the kind of forgiveness we ought to offer one another. That forgiveness with me and my relationship should be something that flows freely and abundantly. It should be something that is always at your fingertips. If you need me to forgive you, you can get it whenever you need it. And you can get it completely. And you can get it from the heart. Brothers and sisters, it is time to set free your captives. It is time to let everyone in your life have this kind of relationship with you, that no matter what offense they've committed against you, they can get your forgiveness if they seek it. But I got to tell you, if we go a little bit further backwards into Matthew chapter 18, we can learn a little bit more about the forgiveness of Christ. We can learn not just about what forgiveness entails, but the attitude that should be behind forgiveness. And again, if we go backwards, we can see that when I was in the Czech Republic with David and Lisa McClister this year, it was Friday, we were packing up, and David asked me what I was going to preach when I got home, which is this sermon. And so I told him, I said, I'm going to preach Matthew 18 backwards. And he laughed, but he didn't know I actually am preaching Matthew 18 backwards this morning. But when we go a little bit further into this story, we learn some more things about forgiveness. And what this teaches us is that Christians are active about forgiveness. You know, one of the sticky issues that arises when we talk about forgiveness is the question of whether or not you can forgive somebody who hasn't asked to be forgiven. You tell me, you've asked that question before. Who hasn't asked that question before? Do I have to forgive somebody if they haven't asked for forgiveness? And I got to tell you that I think that question misses the point of forgiveness entirely. And in fact, that question probably points to the fact that your attitude toward your brethren needs to change. Because the better question is not, do I have to forgive if they don't ask? The better question is, what can I possibly do to get you to seek the forgiveness that you need? That's what we see. If you look at what happens in verse 15, it says this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I'll tell you, the mistake we make with that passage is we often take it completely, we surgically remove it from this context, and we say, well, this is the prescription for how we handle conflict in a church. And it is. And you should do this. You should follow these commands when you have conflict in the church. But that's not the heart of this passage. The heart of this passage is telling us that we as brethren should want those who wrong us to be forgiven. And we should actively help them get there. That's why this language is used. Notice what it says. It says, look, if your brother sins against you, go and show him your fault. If he listens to you, you've won the argument. If he listens to you, then you have bragging rights. If he listens to you, then everybody else will see just how wrong you were. If he listens to you, then you can make him feel really bad for the bad thing he did. No. If he listens to you, you've what? You've won your brother. And that's the idea. That sometimes we look at this passage and we think, well, this is how I get my brother to admit that he did me wrong. This is how I, and when he doesn't listen, this is how I get other people to see how wrong he was when he did that to me. No. This is how you get your brother whom you love, whose soul is in jeopardy because of the sin he committed against you. This is how you get him to seek the forgiveness that he needs and to reconcile with you as it should be. It is not a time to reflect on my personal hurt. This is a time for me to do everything in my power to help my brother whose soul's in jeopardy. And appreciate, this is how Christ looks at us. This is how he forgives us. This is what we see in another parable. If we go back a little bit further, Matthew 18 and verse 12, this is what prefaces verse 15. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And for that reason, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. This is the attitude of Jesus, that he wants to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He is the shepherd who goes out on the mountains looking for lost sheep. And that is our attitude as well. That's what Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is all about. This is how you go out on the mountains and you find lost sheep like Jesus. And notice also that in verse 14, when it talks about that shepherd who's searching for the lost sheep, when he finds that sheep and he's able to bring it home, it says he goes on his way rejoicing. Is that how we feel about forgiveness when it comes to our brothers and sisters? Do we rejoice because I got to give them the forgiveness that they needed? Or do we sometimes forgive grudgingly? Or do we sometimes hope that they don't seek forgiveness so I don't have to give it to them? Or do we sometimes welcome them back with a scowl? Or do we sometimes welcome them back into our lives with irritation? I'll forgive you, that's fine. We'll put this offense away, but I hope you understand how much trouble you caused me. Can you imagine the shepherd doing that to the sheep? Going out on the mountains, he finds the sheep, puts it over his shoulders and says, "Sheep, goodness gracious, can you imagine, do you know how many mountains I had to climb to get you? Do you know how many nights I've been away from my family because you went astray? If you wouldn't have done that, we wouldn't have to do any of this. I can't believe you made me." You hear that? You forgive people that way sometimes? It's not the way Jesus forgives. What this passage teaches us is not just that we should forgive all the time and completely and from the heart. It teaches us that we should be, as brothers and sisters, active and excited about the prospect of being able to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. This passage shows us that our tendency so often when we need to forgive other people is to sit back in our chairs and wait for them to come to us. And when they finally do come to us seeking forgiveness, they have to pry it out of us. And what this passage shows us is that the exact opposite should be true, that when they need my forgiveness, what I need to do is I need to chase them down, I need to run them down, I need to tackle them to the ground so I can give them the forgiveness that they need. That's the idea, that we are active and excited about the prospect of forgiving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is time to set your captives free. And if you go back even further in Matthew 18, it shows us that there's an attitude that runs even deeper than that attitude about forgiveness. What this passage teaches us is that we forgive because ultimately, deep down, we have an intense love and concern for the souls of our brethren. We won't read it because I'm pretty sure I'm running short on time, although I'm probably shorter than Phil, I'll tell you that much. Preaching-wise, not, you know. Phil and I go way back. You won't have a problem with that. But verses 1 through 10, it talks about stumbling blocks, and it talks about how, as Christians, we need to make sure, disciples of Jesus need to make sure that they never create stumbling blocks for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we talk about stumbling blocks, it's interesting that we normally talk about those in a certain way. Usually when we talk about stumbling blocks, we're talking about young people, and we're talking about moral failings that they might commit that would cause other young people to fall short, right? You're a stumbling block when you go out drinking and partying and the other kids at church see that, and so they might go out and drink and party too. You're a stumbling block when, as a young woman, you decide you're gonna wear something immodest, and now other young men, they have to work to not look or to not lust after that, and you might create a stumbling block because of what you chose to wear. And that's true. You can't be a stumbling block in that way. That's not the kind of stumbling block he's talking about here. You know who the stumbling block is in Matthew 18, and by the way, Luke 17, the parallel passage? You know who the stumbling block is? It's the brother or sister in Christ who does not forgive like Jesus. It is when I refuse to give you the forgiveness that you need. And what we need to do is, in our hearts, we need to dedicate ourselves and decide that we are never going to refuse to forgive so that we might create a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters. Understand this. We all need to understand this, that my refusal to forgive somebody, it endangers the souls of my brethren. My refusal to forgive, it demonstrates selfishness, self-centeredness, and honestly, just a basic lack of love. My refusal to forgive is an attack. It is an assault on one of Jesus' two greatest commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning I encourage you. It is time to set your captives free. Who is in your prison? Let them go today. Now, when we do that, forgiving others, it frees them from a relational prison. But there is another more important prison of which we must be aware of this morning. The Bible tells us that when we sin against God, we become bound with chains of sin, and we are destined for wrath and destruction. You need to understand that my forgiveness can't do anything for you when it comes to that. When it comes to the sins you've committed against God, I can forgive you all day long, but that will not change your eternal fate. But the forgiveness that God offers through his son Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, that forgiveness, it can cleanse your sins. It can bring full reconciliation between you and God. It can make you one of his children and give you the hope of heaven. So if you need your sins cleansed this morning, if you need the forgiveness that God provides through Christ, then Jesus can set you free today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, that put you at odds with God in the first place, if you're willing to confess that faith before men, the Bible says you could be baptized in water in the name of Jesus to have your sins washed away. You, as a captive, can be set free this morning. If we can help you do that, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.